Good morning. Good morning. You can take a seat. Kiddos, if you want to head upstairs, that'd be great. Otherwise, you can stay and hang with us. That'd be fun too. And my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Ecclesia. And man, really thankful to get to be with you guys this morning. We have been in a series entitled We Are Ecclesia, and the intent of which is to display and talk about our values and what makes us different. What's our unique thumbprint as a church? And we started out with gospel-centered, and that's how we want to see the gospel as the lens of which we see everything through. The gospel in itself is actually news. It's actually something that's happened. And so believing that news, but then that news affecting every other area of life. And so it's almost the glasses that we put on to see the world. We followed that up with Spirit-led. We want to be a people who are led by the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and how he propels the mission of exalting Christ. Last week, we talked about everyday mission. And how we want to be a people who get to declare the excellencies of Jesus, who has brought us from death to life. And we looked at 1 Peter and how we want to declare those things and what that looks like in the normal things. Today we are talking about better family. And we are entering into something that we all have a longing for, we all have a desire for in being a family that is better as a picture of who God is and what he has done. It may, you know, stir up some things in you of like a better family. So that means like better than my family or better than another family. What are we comparing this to? And the simplest way to say it is we want to be a family that displays what God is like in his character, and that's better than any of us can do. That's better than any biological family, that's better than any friendship family, that's better than any family that you may consider as people that you have hobbies with and hang out with. We want to be a family that displays God's character and enduring commitment to one another, as we've talked about for this year specifically, that we want to be a people who display what it looks like to be a better family than what you may have experienced. And I know family is an interesting thing for all of us. Some of us may have grown up in families that were very broken and displayed their brokenness openly. And you look on that time of like, man, that was not, I wouldn't consider that good family. Even the word family may have repercussions of something you don't want to experience again. Others may have an experience of family that's like, I have the best family ever. Everybody should be part of our family, and we just party and party in a healthy, good, great way. And my wife's family, Becca's family, is a family like that. I have been amazed to see and experience the family that she has. It truly is a better family. And so I'm going to work hard today to really give some handles of what does that look like to be a better family. Because I think we all have this idea of like, yeah, I want to be a part of a community. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want to be supported in a family. When I think of like the essence of family, I think of a couple things. I think of like security. I think of roles. And I think of presence. Like, family is present with me when I need them. Family is present with me in the good times and the bad. Sometimes your family is only present in the good times or the bad, like a birthday or when an absolute need arises. And in a family, there's always different roles that people get to play. Everybody gets to play in the family, right? Everybody has something to contribute in the family. Even if it's an infant. An infant has a role to play in the family. And what role is that? Being cared for. And that's a good thing for a family to experience, yeah? So we all have a role in the family, and a family gives significance and security, okay? Being a part of a family is sometimes, it's meant to be that element of like, I can't get away from these people. That's the intention of a family, right? That I am so connected by blood, even though I may never have met my biological parents, I still have their DNA in me. I am theirs, even though I may not know them. But we are connected despite anybody's choices, yeah? There's a security, there's a essence there, there's a connection there that provides us with like who we are. And so I want to talk about these things in regard to what does it look like to be a part of God's family? What does it look like to be a part of a family that's better than biological family? And how does biological family even play into that? Okay? And so we see from the beginning of Scripture that it is the first thing that's declared not good is man being alone. So you may be like an introvert like me who longs for times to be alone. And I can tell you from personal experience, when I am in those places in an unhealthy way, it is not good for me to be alone. And there may be others who are extroverted, who need that alone time, but may never, you know, have the time to experience it. And the essence of it is not good that man is alone is significant for all of us, because that's, I think, sometimes our propensity when there's difficulty or strife or a hard relationship, we can tend to pull away from that person and go towards being alone. And Scripture would say it's not good that man is alone, okay? We see also in the first chapters of the Bible that part of the curse, part of sin entering the world, is that there's strife in relationship. And there's this perfect marriage of Adam and Eve. And we don't know the time frame, but we'll just say, you know, a couple days into their marriage, they're already blaming one another. And they're already angry at one another. And they're already like, man, what? Why did you do that? And then they have some kids, two boys specifically, and the first time in the Bible that two males are in the same room, they kill each other. Or one kills the other, you know. My point in this is that it's good that man is not alone, but every time we see man in relationship with somebody else, it's hard. And it's difficult. There's tension there. And so you may relate to that in the sense of like, for me, man, I long to be a part of something and a people who accept me, who love me, who care for me, who can give me that security. I long to be with people that I can help, but also that can help me. It's not necessarily always a selfish thing. I want to be a part of a team, of a church, of a group of people that like, man, we get to enjoy one another. But the reality is that when that happens, there's always brokenness. And there's always strife. And there's always difficulty. And so it's this tension of like, it's essential that we're in community and are with people, but it's really hard that we're with people. Tracking? I think we can read Acts 2, 42 to 47, and think about this passage and have this idealistic view of community. And so let's read this together. Whoa. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, they broke bread in their homes, received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is a beautiful picture. And I think so many times I can read that passage and say, like, man, I want to experience that. I don't want to worry about where my bread's going to come from. I don't want to worry about who I'm going to hang out with this afternoon. I don't want to worry about who I'm going to be praying with or fellowshipping with or who's going to support me or if I have a need, who's going to meet that need. But the reality is that if I entered into that community, it would be really hard because it would require me to sell all I had. It would require me to change my schedule. It would require me to be with people that I have no idea who they are and build a relationship from scratch. And those all are uncomfortable things, yeah? So it's like we can read this of like, we can see the fruits of a healthy community and like the benefits of a healthy community, but we don't see the work that was put into that community. And I think that's what I want to talk about today is that the longing that we all have to be a part of this community is a God-given thing. It just takes work, and it's a transforming work that God does, okay? It's something that God brings us into in Christ, and then in that, bring us into the family of God, we are then transformed to live in a new way of life. And that expresses what it looks like to be a better family. In Christ, we were brought into God's better family. That is a secure thing. We were brought into it. And it transforms us as we're together. Just take a moment and pray for our time. Jesus, thank you that you have purchased us, that you have laid down the price of your life on the cross as your blood was poured out to secure us. And thank you that you did all that in obedience to the Father who wants to reconcile us, wants to bring us in, wants to hold us close, wants to put us on his lap, wants to give us a hug, wants to sing and rejoice and smile over us. Lord, I pray that we would be in this time, that you would, one, give us a security and give us a confidence that we are in your family and that we can be in your family. And that's a man, and that's what we long for. And Lord, I pray from that place of security and of goodness and of no striving but of a gift, Lord, that we get to walk out and we get to be transformed and we get to live differently because of what you're doing in us by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, may this not be us trying to earn anything, but us responding simply to your gift. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be in Ephesians 2 mainly to start out with. We're going to go to a couple passages, but Ephesians 2 is going to orient us in being brought into God's family in Christ and how that is a secure thing, how that's not something that we can change, but that God has done that for us and in us. So I'm just going to read through this and do a running commentary. And again, the intention of this is to position us of, we are together in this in Christ, okay? There's no like choice about it. We are there. We've been placed there. There's the security of blood there. And so once we identify that we're together, then we can work out how we're together. Once we establish that we're a family, then we can figure out what does it look like to be a family? And what does it look like to walk out as family? Does that make sense? So let's start with you're in a family. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, or by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This gives us the picture of where we were before we were brought into this family. We were people who were disobedient towards God. We were aggressively attacking God. And Colossians would say in mind and deed, we were against God. And so this may have taken different forms for many of us, but there was this position of we were outside of the family. We were following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's the devil. That's demonic powers. And so there's this picture of like, there's only two families. There's family of Satan, the family of disobedience, and the family of God, the family of Christ. Maybe a question of which one do we most identify with? Which one do we feel like we are in? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Stop. God saw us in this position and had nothing but mercy and love for us. This is significant in that there's nothing that we did to earn coming into the family, even just from this verse. We were against him, and he looked upon us with kindness. And so he, because of his great love, even when we were dead, even when we were against him, even when we were fighting, he made us alive together with Christ. He took us from that place of strife and of ill intent and of anger and frustration and alone, and he's brought us into his family, making us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again, we didn't earn this, we didn't do this. It is simply grace, it's a gift. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness, so that throughout eternity people would see, and the angelic beings would see, the world, the earth would see, creation would see how kind God is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is a lot of times the simplicity of the gospel, that we were enemies of God. God has given us his gift in grace and kindness and mercy. He has pursued us, and we have been saved in Christ, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In the family, there's no room for boasting. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Love this, because it's this transition from you've been outside the family, you've been in the family, and now you have a role in the family. You were created, and you, in being brought to the family, have a part to play. Therefore, remember that at one time, in Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, again, going back, you were called by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, pre-coming into the family. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I think this verse is really interesting because in the context, the way that the passage is reading, it makes sense in regards to like with relationship with God, that the hostility between us and God has been broken down. That we who were at strife and alienated and against God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But what Paul's doing in this passage is he's starting out with that relationship with God, but Now he's transitioning into there was strife between people. There was, the best way I can describe this is some of the disciples that Jesus had, one was Simon the Zealot and one was Matthew the tax collector. Simon the Zealot was zealous. He was a person who was defined by his passion to see Israel rid of Rome. He had a very firm political position in the culture of like, I want to see this political party come to power and we will take knives and weapons and bombs and we will make this happen. Matthew was a guy who was a tax collector. He was a Jew who sold out to Rome and basically was like, hey, yeah, you guys, I love you guys being here, but like, as long as you pay me and I get to make money from my people by taxing them for you, this is a good arrangement, okay? So Matthew's for Rome, loving Rome, with Rome, totally against his people. Simon is one who is aggressively hating Rome and wanting to get rid of Rome. And they become disciples of Jesus. How would you like to walk into a room with somebody who's carrying around bombs and knives to get rid of Rome with somebody who has their Rome sticker on their, you know, jacket? Probably like some tension in the room, yeah? But I describe that picture because that's what this is describing, that it's like you are alienated and we're over here and the dividing wall of hostility between people has been broken down in Christ. We were both strangers, but in Christ, verse 13, you who once were far off have been brought near. Jesus is our peace. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace. When you come into relationship with Christ by saying, which very simply is saying, I acknowledge Jesus as the one I want to follow. There's a lot of other details amidst that of accepting his sacrifice, of acknowledging who he is, of worshiping him. But very simply, it's come, follow Jesus, live in his world, follow his ways, accept his gift for you. When that becomes a moment in your life, that becomes the defining reality. Okay, this connects back to gospel-centered. That's the lens that we see everything through. And so when I look at somebody who is libertarian, I may disagree. But if they're my brother in Christ, they're my brother in Christ first and a libertarian second. If I see a person who is from a Arab country who wears traditional dress, and claims the name of Jesus as his king and who follows him, then all of the traditions of food and of celebrations and of communication are all secondary to him being my brother in Christ. Very personally, for me, Garrett and Justin are used by God in my life to display people who I would not normally be friends with except for Jesus. And I don't say that in any way, like, just in my comfort zone, we do very different things. We're very different people. And that's good. But in Christ, we are brothers, whether we like it or not, and we have to learn to act that way. And so the people in your missional community, the people who are in this body, the people who are outside of this body who claim Christ, who are other believers in this area, other believers in the world, the essence of this is if you are in Christ, Christ is the defining lens. okay? Now we get to learn what it looks like to be together. We get to learn that together. And it's not pretty. It's not like always fun. It's messy. But we're learning that together because of Jesus. I'm going to jump down to verse 19. So you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are in God's home, built on the foundation of the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the center, being the cornerstone, being the lens, being the peace, being the blood that brings us together, in whom the whole structure being joined together, all these different parts, grows into a holy temple, a place where God dwells. In him, you're also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All right, so we have a better family that we are a part of. And we may not act like we're part of the better family, but in Christ, you are part of a better family with a better father than you grew up with. Our fathers disciplined us as it seemed right to them, but our Father disciplines us in heaven for our sanctification, for our transformation, for our good, that we may know him and who we are. This is Hebrews 12. Our fathers tried their best. My dad tried his best. But in a lot of ways, he messed up. Your dad tried his best, whether as present or as not present as he was, but we have a better father now who disciplines us and who teaches us and who leads us perfectly. That's good news. That we have a father who is always with us and always leading us, and he is the defining reality. Let's go to 1 John 4 and look at this passage and how it relates to our role as a better family. 1 John 4, 7 and 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Again, the grounding point is that we haven't earned this. We haven't displayed what it looks like to do this perfectly, but God has loved us. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This last verse is really what I wanted to hit on, because it's that sense of in the family, you are loved and you are secure. You have a role. You have a part to play. But as we're working out what it looks like to be that family member, we're learning what God is like. And that's why God puts people in your life, okay? That's why it's important to be part of a family and not be in isolation. That's why it's good not to be alone, is because God puts people in your life to teach you and help you learn about who he is and his grace and kindness towards you and how that is in relationship with other people. The way it's said is we have a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with people, and they go hand in hand. That the love of God that I experience then is supposed to be poured out into the lives of others. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When we display that love for one another, we're displaying who God is and what he's doing. But so many times, I think we look at community not as something, we look at community as something we can get from rather than something that we can contribute to. And it's not even the sense of like, I just want to take, or I just want to like give all these things because I want to protect myself. But community is essential. Family is essential because it's in that environment that we're transformed. It's in that environment that we're learning more of who we are and who God is. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When I don't love someone, does God stop loving me? I mean, some may say yes, because I don't deserve it. And if your gut reaction is, if I don't love someone and display who God is, and God stops loving me, let me pause and say, the goodness and the kindness of God says that when you were in rebellion, when you hated God and or hated somebody else, it was in that exact moment that he loves you. It's in that exact moment that he cares for you. It's in that exact moment that he grabs you. So if your response is, I need to love other people so that God loves me, God always loves you. Let's sing Kumbaya. But in all seriousness, God loves you. And I think we wrestle with that as people. However, if it's the sense of God loves me and therefore I get to love other people, then I'm learning what it looks like to love other people. I'm learning what it looks like to display who God is. I'm learning how his love is perfected in us. One of the things that we have as kind of this defining thing for Better Family is we believe that missional community life and this value of better family is the most effective means of making disciples. And there's a mission component to that. There's a gospel component to that. But in this sense, it's the most effective means. Putting people in a room together and say, let's be family, is effective because you get to learn like how broken you are, how broken other people are, and get to show grace to one another. And in that, we're learning what God is like and the love of God in us. So what does it look like? So what does it look like to be part of this better family? What are the things that we're growing in to display this better family, display this love of God? Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 1 to 10. And this is the how. This is the what we get to do. This is not the what we get to earn or what we have to do, but this is what we are learning to do together. Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love or the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. When I see someone in transgression, well, let me pose it first. When you see someone in transgression, what's your first response? When you see someone failing in their relationship with God, when you see someone struggling in their relationship with God, what's your first response? Typically, my response is anger, frustration, disappointment, and sadness. Because there's a sense in me of like, I want to see things right. I want to see them do better. But I'm also hurting for them. But this says, if I see someone in transgression, I should restore him, go to him, be with him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on myself that I'm not gonna be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The essence of the how for this is the part we get to play is we get to support one another. And we get to be patient with one another. And we get to learn together in a spirit of gentleness. Bearing another's burdens is something that is taxing. Bearing another's burdens is something that is challenging. But bearing another one's burdens is also a great gift and joy. Because when you get to see someone go from walking in bondage and slavery and hurt and pain and difficulty and strife, and you meet them in this place and you see the little pieces as they build year after year, month after month, experience after experience, going back each time, and you see them on this two steps forward, one step back journey, and you get to be part of it, it is such joy with someone. And the only way that I can describe it is relating to my own kids and the 18-year journey that is, but even friends that we have in Houston that we walked with for several years, the posture of seeing people in that place of struggle and the conviction for me of like, man, am I gentle towards them in that? Not because I wanna be a great person or I wanna be a great friend or not because I wanna perform well, but because what did God do towards us? When we were in that place, What was his response? Was his response anger and frustration? No, it was of love and of kindness. And so we just get to display what God did or what God's doing. The other piece of this is that Galatians 6 goes on to say that let each one test his work. Then his reason to boast in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. I just want to stop there. A lot of times we can come into community life and have expectations of people. And Paul's saying in this, you are responsible for yourself. You're responsible for your own choices. And a lot of times we can be a people who want to be a part of the Acts 2 community. It's like, oh, they're bearing one of those burdens. They're like, they're providing for everybody. They're loving everybody. It's this grand time together, but you enter into it and you have all these expectations of everybody else and none of the expectations for you. And you can say, I want to receive all of this from everybody else, but I don't want to contribute at all. That doesn't work. That fundamentally breaks down. There is a role in one who is receiving during the time, having a child, right? You're investing a lot in someone who's not contributing a whole lot, but we're never supposed to stay there. We're never supposed to be just takers and never responsible for our own actions. This is so, so important in bearing one another's burdens. It is not everybody's It is unhealthy for people to come and say, I want you to bear all my burdens, but I'm not taking any of yours. That's unhealthy. And we want to grow into people who bear each other's burdens. And that looks like enduring. That looks like being patient. That looks like being gentle. And it also looks like confronting, right? It also looks like going to the person is like, hey, look, there's a transgression in your life. This is a problem. It's not like we're just going to be like, oh, yeah, you're so kind. It's like, oh, it's okay. You just hit my wife. It's okay. No. Like, there's a responsibility to talk to one another. Matthew 18, Jesus lays out, what does it look like to approach a brother in gentleness? And I want to say this one thing in regard to what does it just very practically look like to be a better family? It means you give the opportunity for someone to respond. When somebody offends you, you go to them and you talk to them. Don't talk about them. Don't talk to other people about them. Don't let it mull in you of like, man, they're so frustrating and infuriating for me. Go to that person and say, hey, you hurt me. Or I'm really frustrated about this. And that opens up the relationship to say, like, okay, now I can respond. And if you just go to them at the end and say, hey, you've done all these things wrong, and now I'm leaving, where does that leave them? That leaves them in a place of like, I'm sorry. Like, can I like connect? Can I like not make up for it, but can we work this out? And it's like, nope, I'm done. God in his love and his kindness has come to us in the moment where we sinned and were blatantly against him. And we get to do that for one another. We get to go to one another when they're frustrating us and say, hey, this is what I see in your life. And honestly, sometimes that aspect of like, hey, this is what's going on in our missional community. I'm really struggling with this. Or this is what's going on in our core group. I'm really struggling with this. And I'm really struggling with you in particular. That is an opportunity for them to grow. And if you don't do that, you're withholding that from them. And that helps you learn and understand and see God's great love for you, that when you were that person, he was kind to you. And so that now when others are that person, you can be kind to them. And guys, I know that this is like can be really challenging, but again, from the very beginning, we've seen that it's good that man's not alone, and that when man is not alone, there's strife. And so almost embracing it from the sense of like, there's always going to be difficulty in relationships, but how do we work through the difficulty? How do we be that better family? I grew up in a family that was extremely passive aggressive, and you didn't know you offended somebody until 5 years later, where it like blew up and everybody was mad at everybody else, okay? And that wasn't really a healthy way to deal with stress and anxiety and you know, conflict. We've grown since then. We've learned since then. There's been tons of grace expressed since then. But you may be experiencing that in your core group, in your missional community, in the gathering, right? Of like, man, I see this person's like, every time I see them, my blood boils, you know? But it's like, go to that person. Be reconciled to that person. That's what it means to be a better family. If I could say anything about better family and why I'm focusing on this, it's a better family when we go to the person and talk with them. That may sound really simple, but like, just do that. Let's just start there. Let's just go to that person and let them like express yourself in gentleness and let them respond. And again, we don't do that. Like, we do those hard things because it's what God has done to us. It is what God is doing in us. The very fact that you feel that frustration towards that person is an opportunity for them and an opportunity for you to experience the love of God in your midst and with one another. So very, very practically, whose burdens are you bearing? And who's bearing your burdens? We want to be a people who are continuing to learn. Guys, we're not a better family. We're not. And it's because I'm a human being and it's my fault. It's because Justin is a human being and it's his fault. It's because Garrett's a human being and sometimes it's Garrett's fault. No, this is the ideal. This is the picture that's like, man, like I want to be a part of a community that embraces one another. And when somebody has a hard thing against me, like, I want to know that. I want to know that. If I've offended you, I want to know that. And I want to apologize. I know Justin would. I know Garrett would. And I sense that in this room, we all want that. We all want to be part of a people who connect together. But are we going to be the gentle, kind people to actually go to the person rather than just talk about them? Not because we get to earn it, or not because we have to, or not because Greg told me to, so I have to do this. But man, like, God was gracious to me in the very moment that I offended him. And live in that reality, walk in that reality, be in that reality of God's great love for you, and we're getting to learn what it looks like to love one another. It's that simple. We're learning what it looks like to be a better family. I'm learning what it looks like to be a better family. Because God's our Father, and he's transforming us perfectly, and I need you to be transformed, and you need me. And I want us to show grace to one another. So I'm just going to take a couple, just 2 minutes, and I just want you to ask the question, whose burdens am I bearing? Who's bearing my burdens? And what stirs in you from that of maybe somebody that you can talk with? Maybe somebody you need to communicate with. So just take a moment to reflect on that. Jesus, thank you that you are in our midst transforming us. And Jesus, I just want to say thank you that you love us even when we are unlovely. When we're frustrated, when we're angry, when we aren't bearing somebody else's burdens, when we're not doing what we should, or that it's that time that you look at us and you smile at us and it's like, I love you, it's okay. And Jesus, that was displayed on the cross when they were urging you to come down and urging you to perform some miracle and spitting and hitting and coming after you, and you looked upon them and said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so, Lord, thank you that you love us in the midst of our difficulties. And Lord, thank you that you are creating in us to be a people who get to show that to each other, who get to show and walk in the ways of you, of giving grace to those who hurt us and talking with them about it. And so, Lord, as we come to the table, as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we come to the promise that you have made to us, this is my blood broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. This is my body broken for you. That those are the things that we can hold on to and that define us and tell us who you are and tell us how great your love is for us. And they show us a picture of what it's like to live in a family that's way better. And thank you that you're bringing us to that. So just thank you for the work that you're doing in us. Amen.